Franklin, Pennsylvania, that are listening. Jim and Lori and Matthew. Glad to have them with us this morning also. If you take your Bibles and turn back to the third chapter of Kings, digging ditches. Y'all laughed a while ago when I said that title. I guess maybe you might not know what to expect sometimes. You never know what might happen. I think some of today's message is going to tie in with this morning's Sunday school lesson in a roundabout way. It'll get there. But in our lesson here in 2 Kings chapter 2, we'll start back in verse number 1. We're going to read down through here and talk about some things, and then I'm going to give you some points. Verse number 1. Now, Jehoram, the son of Ahab. Now, who is Jehoram? You'll find him in both Kings and in Chronicles, and some places might call his name Joram. But if you see the name Joram and Jehoram, it's the same person. He was the son of Ahab and I forgot her name. Jezebel, yes. You can equate them to a modern-day Bill and Hillary Clinton, if you will. That's who they were. They were just that wicked. And they didn't die very well, so. But that's who they were, and they had this son. And when Ahab died, Jehoram, he became king. And he began to reign over Israel and Samaria. Remember now, ma'am? Oh, yes, remember, there used to be one kingdom, the kingdom of Israel. After the death of Solomon, it split. And we'll talk about that in just a minute. And he reigned in Samaria in the 18th year of Jehoshaphat. Now, Jehoshaphat was over Judah. He was the king in Judah. He was a good king. He loved the Lord. He served the Lord. And you'll find him that he, when you read about him over in Chronicles, it says that he did right in the eyes of the Lord. And verse 2, and he wrought evil in the sight of the Lord, but not like his father and like his mother. So he was not as bad as Ahab and Jezebel. For he put away the image of Baal that his father had made. Nevertheless, he cleaved unto the sins of Jeroboam. Now, who was Jeroboam? Jeroboam was a son of a servant of Solomon. When Solomon died, Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, began to reign. And a group of people came before, and they called Jeroboam had gone down into Egypt. They called him out, and a group of men went before Rehoboam and asked him to please be lighter on us than your father was. And so Jeroboam, he got with, Rehoboam got with the older men, the wise men that reigned with his father. And what shall we do? And they said, listen to them. If you treat them well, they'll follow you. But he didn't take their advice. He went to the young guys that he grew up with and asked their advice. And they told him, why don't you make your leg thicker? Why don't you treat them, instead of treating them with whips, you punish them with scorpions. That's what he told them. And that's what they told Jeroboam and those men. And the kingdom split. It became the kingdom of Judah and the kingdom of Israel. And here you have two kings going to come together in a few minutes. And Misha, verse 4, and Misha, the king of Moab, was a sheep master and rendered to the king of Israel, he talking about Ahab, what he was doing was paying Ahab for protection, 1,000 lambs and 100,000 lambs and 100,000 rams, and with the wool. But it came to pass that after Ahab died, that the king of Moab rebelled. He refused to pay the king of Israel that dowry, or whatever it was that he want to call it, that he paid him. And King Jehoram went out of Samaria, and he numbered at the same time, and he numbered Israel. What he was doing was finding out big of an army he had there in Israel. He found out he didn't have that big of an army. So what did he do? He goes to Jehoshaphat and says, "Will you go with me to battle against Moab?" And Jehoshaphat said, "I will go up. I am as thou art, and my people as thou art." Now, that is a problem there. You have a godly king that's coming together with a wicked king to fight a battle, which can't be good. But we'll see what happened. Verse 8. And he said, "Which way shall we go up?" He, I believe, was Jehoshaphat. And he said, "Which way shall we go up?" And the he that answered was King Jehoram. The way through the wilderness of Edom. I believe he's trying to get around in front of Moab, because he knew Moab was coming. So the king of Israel went, and the king of Judah, and the king of Edom, and they fetched a compass, 7 days' journey. Now notice what here. There's no water for the host and for the cattle that followed them. Well, why do they have a bunch of cattle following them? They got to eat. You guys that were in the military, raise your hand. One, just one. Two, three. What did you have to eat on? What'd you call them? C rations. Or MRAs or whatever. MREs. That was what they had to eat. You carried that with you, didn't you? And even when you was fighting, you had food with you. Well, they had to take their food with them. So they had the army. Then they had a group of men watching the cattle. And that was what they was going to eat on. But there was a problem. There was no water to drink. And there was no water for the cattle to drink. They're in a drought. And therefore, that's why the king of Israel said, "We brought us out here to die out here. We're going to die out here. We ain't got anything to drink." Here they've marched all this way and no water to drink. So you know they were thirsty. And the king of Israel said, verse 10, "Alas, that the Lord had called these things together to deliver them into the hand of Moab." What happened was, is that Israel didn't count the cost. They didn't count what was going to happen if we go to battle. They didn't count on there being no water. What just happened this weekend, you remember the other day, Trump told them, 2 weeks. I guarantee, and it wasn't a week they dropped the bombs. I guarantee you, they already knew they were going to do it. They have counted the cost of what it took. And they told it was like 14 of those big bomb busters, bunker buster bombs. There was like 140 airplanes that flew. And I don't know how many hundreds of rockets they say they shot. And then there were some submarines out there shot somewhere. They counted the cost of what it was going to take to do the job they needed to do. And you mark it down, they've counted the cost and knowing what's going to happen if what happens, what they're going to do again. They already know. They counted the cost. Jehoram didn't count the cost. He went to go do a battle and he didn't take any water with him. And now here they are. They're thirsty. But Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not here a prophet of the Lord that we may inquire of him?" And one of the kings of Israel's servants answered and said, "Here is Elisha, the son of Shaphat, which poured water on Elijah." And Jehoshaphat said, "The word of the Lord is with him." He knew that whatever they came to Elisha and asked him, Elisha was going to tell him what God wanted them to know. So they went down to go see him. Elisha said unto the king of Israel, "What have I to do with thee? Get thee to the prophets of thy father and the prophets of thy mother. Why don't you go talk to them? You're going to worship them? Go talk to who you're worshiping." And the king of Israel said unto Nay, for the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them to Moab. Now notice what Elisha now said. He said, as the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, surely were it not that I regarded the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look toward thee nor see thee. Elisha knew that Jehoshaphat would do whatever the prophet said, and that Jehoram would not. And the only reason he gave them audience was because Jehoshaphat was there, or he never would have gave audience to Jehoram and the king of Edom. Never would have. Only because of Jehoshaphat, a good king, a king that loved the Lord and served the Lord. That's why he listened to them. It ought to tell us about us. But now bring me a minstrel. And it came to pass when the minstrel played. Now, what is a minstrel? This is a minstrel in the Bible. In the Bible, a minstrel primarily was a musician or a singer, often associated with playing a stringed instrument like a harp. They played in both religious ceremonies and in royal courts, and were sometimes employed as professional mourners. David could be called a minstrel. Because what did David play? He played a harp. Now remember, when Saul was king, every once in a while, because Saul wasn't doing what always was right, and an evil spirit would come on him. So what did they do? They got David to come. David's a teenager now, remember. He's killed Goliath by now, and he's coming to the king. He started playing before he killed Goliath. They brought David in, and David played for Saul to calm him down. He played a harp for him and calmed him down. Wait a minute, look here. Miss Mary Jane's not here. I hope she won't mind. Let's see what we got here. Oh, look what we found here. A stringed instrument. And there's a stringed instrument. It plays music. What does music do? The right kind of music can calm you down. Sometimes at night, I like to, when I go to bed, and I'm a lot of times, even when I'm real tired sometimes, I like to turn on the radio, it's called Spotify. How many of you have Spotify on your phone? You can find all kinds of music on Spotify. You can find gospel music on Spotify. And sometimes what I do at night, I'll turn Spotify on and have it kind of low in my room when I go to bed, some calming music. And you know what? It doesn't take very long to go to sleep. That's what they were doing. And see, I think Elijah was probably a little ticked off that even Jehoram would come and talk to him and want to get something out of him. So I think Elisha was a little disturbed about it. So he asked for a minstrel to come play to help calm him down, so he could get alone and hear God speak to him. There has been a few times when I was doing that I really felt in the presence of the Lord. Like he was absolutely in the room next to me, sitting next to my bed to soothe me, to comfort me, and be there for me. That was a minstrel, and that's what they did. He must have been having a bad day that day, and Jehoram, the son of Ahab, shows up. So, get these papers right. The minstrel played. And here's what Elijah told him. Thus saith the Lord, make the valley full of ditches. Now, why in the world would he tell them that? They're in a drought area. There's no water. There's nothing for them to drink. And you want us to go out of here and slave away digging a ditch? Notice what he says then to him. For thus saith the Lord, this is verse 17, for thus saith the Lord, ye shall not see wind, neither shall ye see rain, yet the valley shall be filled with water, that ye may drink, both ye and your cattle and your beasts. And this is but a light thing in the sight of the Lord. This is really nothing, folks. Jehoram. He will deliver the Moabites also into your hand. He told him, you dig some ditches because God's going to fill them with water. And you're going to have your water to drink. And you're going to have your water for your cattle. And you're going to beat Moab. All they had to do was dig the ditch. Digging that ditch was an act of obedience. That's all it was. That's all you got to do is just dig a ditch, and God will take care of the rest. Faith, number one, faith requires obedience. When that works, yep. Faith requires. The Bible says in James 2:17, says faith without works is dead. When God gives you something to do, that's what you do. You do it as an act of obedience, and by because of that, then God blesses us and blesses our faith. So when he gives us and leads us something to do, we obey. Our faith in what God leads us to do requires that we act upon our faith with obedience in doing what God has led us to do. And by the way, God will test your faith by giving you something to do to see if you'll be obedient. If you've been saved for any length of time, that's happened. Number two. What we do today or don't do for God will always have future consequences. Good and bad. Good if we're obedient and bad if we're disobedient. How many of you hear the law of sowing and reaping? What you plant or sow is what you get. Turn over to Galatians. Galatians chapter 6. Now, most everybody, they want to talk about the bad of this sowing and reaping. But there's a good side to it also. Look at verse 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to his flesh, that's the bad, shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit, that's the good, shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing. Keep doing what God leads you to do. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Whatever God gives you to do, you keep doing it as an act of obedience, and God's going to turn it into a blessing, just like he did for them out there when they dug those ditches, when he filled it with water. Number three, always remember this. Somebody is watching you. Somebody is always watching you. Y'all have heard me talk about my grandmother. And some of you remember this. Some of you haven't heard this, about this little old shovel. My grandmother was only about this tall. I've seen pictures of her when she weighed about 250 pounds. But as far back as I can remember my grandmother, probably as early as 19, I was born in 58, probably 1958, that is. Probably as early as 1961, 62, little bitty kid. My grandmother was a skinny little woman. Later in life as a teenager, she probably weighed less than 100 pounds. Every night, I watched my grandmother and listened to her. We had a big red stuffed chair that she sat in every night and would sit there and read her Bible every night. Every day, she'd sit at the dinner table. Every meal, breakfast, dinner, and supper. And the noon meal at her house was dinner. It was the main meal of the day. She would pray before she ate. Around 1970, we lived with Grandma for about a year. My brother and I slept in the same room with my grandmother. She had a twin bed she slept in, and we slept in this big double bed in the same room. Every night, I heard my grandmother pray. She'd always say, "If the Lord's willing." That was the phrase I heard her say all the time. Lord willing. She taught Sunday school at church. Up to the last year she was alive. She died in 1976 at the age of 76. She walked to church every Sunday. She never learned to drive a car, but she only had to walk about four blocks to church every Sunday. Every time we went to go visit Grandma, I'd go to church with Grandma. I never heard Grandma say, or I never heard her say to me, "Gary, someday you need to get saved." I never heard her say that. Never did. But my grandmother was the greatest influence on me to get saved. She loved Jesus. She talked about him. But she never come right out and witnessed to me. But I watched her and saw her and watched her live her life. And she never faltered. This shovel in Grandma's backyard, she had a garden. The garden was probably close to half the size of this area of pews right here, close to that. This shovel right here, it's a true temper shovel. You can still see it, even all the rust on there. I don't know how old this shovel is, but this is the shovel she used to dig that garden every year and turn that soil. She put it in the ground, turn that soil over, and hit it like that. And she would do that whole garden. And then she'd make rows. She had tomatoes growing. She had butter beans. She would have pole beans growing. Eggplant. And I don't know what else she grew in that garden. She'd buy her corn. And she'd buy her purple hull peas. And shell them out herself and shuck it. She would put vegetables away. She would make homemade soup out of all that. And she had a deep freezer in the dining room, one of those long ones that's about that deep like that. And she would work putting vegetables away in that deep freeze, and it would be plumb full to the top of that freezer all the way across. She would have her cabinet. You could see the canned goods that she'd put away. And that's the food she lived on all year long. What was she doing? Digging ditches every time she turned that shovel in so she could have a garden and God would bless her with the vegetables to put in that freezer. She's digging ditches. When I watched her pray, I watched her read her Bible every night. She wants what she was doing. She's digging a ditch because somebody's watching her. She'd pray every meal. She'd pray in bed at night. What was she doing? She was digging a ditch, turning that dirt over and digging a ditch because somebody was listening to her. Not only God was listening, there was other people. We were listening to her. We watched her digging a ditch. And God blessed her. I started coming here in 2005. Kevin and Heather was about a year ahead of me. You look around this room today, there's only three people left in this church from that time. Just in the room today. Yeah. Three of us. We've watched this church, we watched it go down to almost nothing. And we watched it bless, God bless it, and grow it to where we're at today. And by the way, we got a good crowd here today, even though there's quite a few people out because of the wedding. And I think some are ill. But we got a good crowd here today. After Brother Larry came, we started a missions program. We watched that missions program grow and watched God bless it. And not one time since we started the mission program had we ever had a deficit. Because we determined, we made pledges and what we wanted to give to missions, and we took that and we divided up and saw how much money we had. We started getting missionaries. That way, and that's a whole story in itself right there, how we got these missionaries. And God led them. And by the way, God led every one of those missionaries to us. And we took them on and supported them. And there's not been 1 year since we started that we had to get funds from somewhere else because people didn't meet their obligation or the promise that they made that they would give. It's been met over. And every year we've been able to send money at the end of the year of our missions year. We've been able to take that money that was left over in that missions fund and divide it up between the rest of them and send them a gift to finish out the year with him. Every year. And every year we've watched the money that the people have promised to give, we've watched it grow. And God is blessed. What were we doing? We were digging a ditch, waiting for God to fill it every time we give. We were digging a ditch. This year, don't know who. Don't know where it came from. But somebody gave a whole bunch of money to our missions program. Enough that one person or two people could live on it for an entire year or more. They said half of it, use it directly in missions. And half of it, you use it in the church however you see fit. You know why? We were digging a ditch a long time ago, and God said, I'm going to fill it up. That's what he did. What does God want us to do? He wants us to dig ditches for our family. He wants us to dig ditches to see people get saved. He wants us to keep digging ditches. What he's doing is asking us to be obedient to what he's given us to do. Digging a ditch. He wants us to get out there and dig a ditch. He wants us to turn that soil over and move it out in a big hole. Wait a minute. That's a small shovel. Let's get rid of that one. Let's get a bigger one. That way we can dig it deeper. We can dig it wider. And we can dig it longer. Why? So God can fill it up and use us for his glory and for his honor. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are and what you've done for us. Have you blessed this church? Because we've been digging a ditch a long time and we've seen you bless and use what's here. God, how we love you and thank you. And would you help us to keep digging those ditches? Would you show us where to dig them so you can fill it up and bless it? Show us where you want us to be obedient at. Let us see you work more and more. Let us see people start to come down the aisle to trust you as Savior. Let us see people come down the aisle that want to join a place like this. Because, Lord, there's no place like this on earth that I've ever seen. We ask you to bless. Do your work in our hearts this morning. Would you speak to us in Jesus' name? Amen.